pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour.
Now, she's making a true profession. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto who?
Us.
The way of what?
Salvation.
Well, I don't believe Christians can be devil-possessed. I think that's goofy. I don't think there's any biblical basis for believing Christians cannot be possessed by the devil or a devil. And one of the arguments people say is, well, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not dwell with an unclean spirit. I don't care whether you're devil-possessed or not. If you're saved, the Holy Ghost is already dwelling with an unclean spirit called you. You have a sinful nature. Your spirit is still fallen. Your spirit is still causing you problems. You have to put that spirit down and walk in the spirit. You have to put that spirit in the back seat and let the Holy Spirit be the driver. Otherwise, you're already being led by an unclean spirit. It's your spirit. And the idea that in your body that a devil can't come in and possess your body, I just think is ludicrous. I mean, your brain is an organ. So a devil could get inside your physical body and possess your brain and cause you to do things like crazy people do when they're devil-possessed. Foaming at the mouth, throwing yourself into the fire and all that kind of thing. You watch, there's several times where when people are having devils cast out, no one sits them down to talk to them about being saved. Well, why would they if they're already saved? This girl, you keep reading, we're going to keep reading. At no point does Paul sit her down and give her the plan of salvation. Either she's saved and had to have that devil cast out of her, or Paul really missed the boat here. I mean, he really missed it. He should have been witnessing to her and leading her to Christ. So what's... I'm just warning you, a lot of people teach this stuff. You can never be possessed of the devil. And that's when you're in danger. When you think, take heed, lest ye fall. Doug?
That same thing with that scripture where it talks about Jesus cast the devil out of that guy and put him into the pigs, and the pigs went into the water. We don't know if he was what he was or anything.
Yeah, at that point, he could have been a believer and just a victim of, you know, whatever circumstances he was in, and he opened himself up to that stuff. So, you know, there's a lot of extremists, and they teach, you know, once saved, always saved, and that means that anybody who makes a profession is eternally secure and going to heaven. I always say, well, that's true if they're really saved. We don't know who's saved. Only you and God know if you're saved. If you're saved, you're eternally secure. That means no matter what happens. And the world really has trouble with that. The world wants it to be based on works and pretend that I've done enough works to be saved. I'm going to heaven. Not that rapist or that murderer over there, but I'm going to heaven. Well, and then you find out how many of those people have killed babies with abortion. How many of those people may have given drugs to somebody and they end up killed? How many people have just treated people awful to the point where it led them to destruction? You know, there's different ways of killing people, you know. The Bible says you have the power of life and death in your tongue. So it's not as cut and dry as everybody wants it to be, and I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. Brian?
I have a question about this person having the devil.
Sure.
Is it willingly done or unwillingly?
Well, you open yourself up to it.
Okay, can you do it without knowing it?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, you don't necessarily, I mean, every devil-possessed person doesn't necessarily know that they're going to be devil-possessed. Just like there are plenty of people who think that the gun's not loaded. I didn't mean to, but that bullet's still going to kill you. In this case of a devil-possessed person, well, I believe that you know when you're under that kind of oppression or possession, whichever word you want to choose. People like to say, well, I don't believe in possession, I believe in oppression. Okay. Anyway, tell me the difference. Either way, you've got a devil problem. And the thing to do is to get with God and confess your sin. And the Bible says he is faithful and just to cleanse you of your sin and to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, which would include devils, if there are any. Now, I don't believe in this dispensation that it's like it was during the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts era. I think there's a difference because of the fact that if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So there's only so much control to be had there. So, but at the same, that's why I don't believe it. I don't send anybody to a deliverance ministry, you know. And there's a church in town I knew a lady who went to, and her ministry was to hold the puke bucket. Every service they had devil-possessed people getting, it's all a show. That kind of stuff's just a show. But, you know, I'll say this too. I'm not an expert on exorcisms, but I know what you see on TV is not it. And I believe that anybody with sincerity calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think the same thing's true. If you know you're under devil oppression and possession, and or you call on the Lord, he will take that from you. But that also means you know what you do wrong. And you need to stop doing that. And I'll tell you, one of the main avenues for devil possession is drugs and alcohol. When you go into an altered state of mind using drugs and alcohol, but I have to put that in there too, meditation. There are a lot of Christians open themselves up to the devil in the name of yoga. And it's just stretching. Well, if that's all it is, call it stretching.
Yes.
It's not just stretching. They get into chanting, they get into mantras, they get into all kinds of stuff that puts you in an altered state of mind. Empty your mind. As soon as someone says, empty your mind, run. The Bible says we are to fill our minds with the Word of God, to meditate on His Word day and night, not meditate on nothingness. No. Just no. As soon as somebody starts teaching you that stuff. Yeah.
Would you include the psychotropic drug?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. I've mentioned that many times. It doesn't matter whether the drugs you're taking are prescribed or not. If they're putting you in an altered state, you're opening yourself up to that stuff. It's very dangerous. Now, if it's a controlled thing and it's affecting you in a way that doesn't put you in an altered state, and then there are some people who are in extreme situations that I'm not an expert on, and I'm not going to call that, but I'll tell you that's about 1% of the people who are on those drugs right now. Johnny?
This issue seems reminiscent to me to the alcohol issue, in the sense that people are trying to make a hard line of, because they're doing something they shouldn't be doing anyway. So in other words, it seems like some of the people who will strongly say they know, you know, Christians can't get devil possessed, it sounds like with that attitude they're probably doing something they shouldn't do.
I see where you're going with that, and I agree.
Yeah.
It is, you know, a lot of people, it's like they realize that if that's true, then they're in trouble because they're already putting themselves in dangerous territory. You're right. A lot of people who are saying that, they're the ones that are sitting up at night watching, you know, rated R movies with all that occultism and everything, and, you know, that can affect your spirit, you know.
Just like the alcohol thing. They'll say, oh, well, the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't drink, or that it's a sin, and so they'll allow themselves to do it, but then they'll do it way too much.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
It's reminiscent.
There are people who say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about not smoking marijuana. Yeah, it doesn't say anything about heroin either, so let's all get the needles out. You know what I mean? So this is what's behind much of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements today. There are people involved in Wicca and witchcraft, fortune-telling, tarot card reading, and all that, who brag about the fact that they're involved in the worship at their Pentecostal charismatic churches. Why? Because there's no discernment, or they would know that all that's barking like dogs and rolling around and, oh, he's speaking in tongues. No, I'm just gibbering. You know, they don't have any discernment to know that what's going on is a bunch of baloney. So then when somebody comes here who's a witch or warlock or whatever they call themselves, and they're chanting in some foreign language, and they're chanting satanic stuff and everything, and everybody's like, ooh, you hear that? That's just warms my spirit to hear them speaking in tongues like that. And they're cursing and blaspheming. It happens. Yes.
Back when I was a teenager, me and a couple of my friends got together with a sleepover. And then they bring out this Ouija board and they start saying, hey, Jenny, come on.
Yeah.
You want to join in? I'm like, no. And they're sitting there asking them all kinds of questions, and supposedly this thing is moving all over the board. And I'm like...
Now, was that at a church function?
No.
Hey, I'm here to tell you that where I went to... Where I lived, the first people... Now, the first time I was opened up to a seance was not a Christian event. But the first time on a Ouija board was brought out was at a youth event that I went to with a bunch of Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah, John?
Yeah. I read the story of a lady who used to be a witch who got saved. But her favorite thing was to go into Pentecostal churches and cast spells.
Yeah.
Oh, she's talking in tongues.
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
Yeah, there was casting spells.
Yeah, yeah. And unless somebody just happens to be there or actually knows that language,
yeah,
then they're all just, oh, isn't that, it's just beautiful. But this lady here in Acts 16, losing her gifts, I put in quote, angered the ecumenical religious leaders of the area. Who's got verses 19 through 21? Momo.
And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.
Now, that's what they're doing right now to fundamentalists, conservative, evangelical, Bible believers, whatever they call us, they're trying to get us canceled. They try to get us kicked off radio. They try to get our website shut down. They try to silence us. But what's coming is what we read about next. They beat the apostles and locked them in chains. Who's got 22 to 24?
And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks.
But God orchestrated a jailbreak. Look at verses 25 and 26. Who's got that?
And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed.
They broke out of jail. Keep your finger there. We're going to come back in a minute. So that's the story, the backdrop. Now, if you want to enjoy Bible study, that's what you've got to do when you see a reference to something, and you at least should have some idea after you've read through Acts a few times. And sometimes you might have a reference Bible that'll give you the references in the center column, or that's a nice little cheat sheet right there. Take advantage of it. And you get that background, it helps you understand what he's even talking about, because the people he wrote to knew what he was talking about. And says in verses 3 and 4 then, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts." So, preach the gospel when you have the opportunity. That's what the apostles did. Now, all that back story and what Paul gives credit to isn't, "Ooh, I suffered, and because of my suffering, I was able to then influence people." He didn't say that. The suffering took place. He was shamefully entreated, but it was the gospel that he gives credit to. The gospel itself. Once you think the gospel needs fixed up or needs your help, you no longer have a biblical ministry. There are a lot of people with ministries who think that they have to help God. And so, for example, just a real quick couple of examples. One is when they get up and they say things like, "You're just so wonderful. God had to have you." That's not the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel is you're a sinner going your way to hell, and God, in spite of you, died for your sins. But see, they think they're helping God along. God, your approach needs a little work. Try this. That's how people do. They'll find some way to approach people with the gospel, and instead of telling them, "The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes me and you. The only difference between me and you is that I've received his free gift of salvation. If you will believe how that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, he shed his blood and paid for your sins, he conquered sin and death when he rose from the grave. If you will repent from whatever it is you're doing and believing now and turn to him and receive that gospel, the Bible says right now you'll be just as saved as I am." That's not how it's being preached. But Paul said this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the what?
Gospel of Christ."
When you think of that word ashamed, you have to understand what he's saying is he's not ashamed of it, meaning he preaches it. That's all he just preaches it. He doesn't think it needs help. He doesn't think it needs dressed up. And he knows that if people reject it, that's on them, not on him. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's people who spend their whole life trying to reach the Jews by dressing up like a Jew and doing all the things Jews do and doing all that. Paul did that for a little while, but he stopped. You know that? Paul did that for a little while and then he stopped. Why? Because he realized that didn't have anything to do with their rejection of the gospel. They weren't rejecting the gospel because he wasn't still Jewish enough. And all he was supposed to do is preach the gospel. And so that's what he did. So then verse 5 in our text says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." And again, so many of the preachers today, they're all about trying to say the right thing and use all the lingo of all the youngins today, that kind of thing. Listen, some of the best preachers I ever heard in the 90s when I was a youngin were old preachers. And they didn't know, they didn't understand. I said, "Ooh, that's bad." "Is it bad?" "No, I mean it means good." They didn't know what I was talking about. They didn't know all of the lingo. Internet came around. They were totally lost. They have no idea web what, worldwide what, enter what. But they got up here and preached the book and preached the gospel to the lost. Those were the good preachers. Amen. So motives and methods matter. He did not resort to flattery. He didn't tell everybody how wonderful they were. He didn't, it says, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. You know, there are people who chase after people who are in love with money. All these word faith preachers, they're only rich because of the complete spiritual idiots who support their ministries. And those idiots support their ministries because they themselves are covetous. And they listen to this guy
teaching and preaching, you can have it all. You can be rich, and you can have a new car, new house, everything. And they hear that, so what they, but you have to send me a seed faith offering. So they do, thinking that it's going to benefit them. They're not giving because they love the Lord, because they want the gospel to go out, and they want souls saved. It's an investment. And that's what he's talking about right there. When God's witness is your main concern, you can't go wrong. In other words, I don't care what the rest of this world is doing. I don't care what all the preachers do. I don't care what the denominational fads are. I don't care about what people think about. I'm going to stick to what the book says. I'm going to keep doing what the book says to do. You can't go wrong if you have that attitude. I decided that in the early 90s. I was being influenced by a lot of different people as a young man to try to go in this direction and that. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to stick with the book. And if I ever get off that, put me down. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. If you would spend your entire day always aware of God's presence and always trying to please Him, me included, life would be so much better and always is better when you can do that. It's that simple. So verse 6 then says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others. This is my paraphrase. They didn't care what anybody thought of them. They just didn't care. Now, if you don't care even though you're doing wrong, then you got a heart problem. But when you know you are doing right, when you know you're following God's word, you know you're pleasing God, then who cares what anybody else thinks? When we're doing God's will, offending people is none of our concern. If I offend somebody because I say something I shouldn't have said, then I should apologize. But if I offend somebody because I'm speaking the truth, oh well. They leave. Bye. Amen. Colossians 3:22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as what?
Men-pleasers.
Don't be men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's it. So our last verse here closes by saying, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, and that's just a fact. Imagine what the apostles could have gotten by with if they had gone crooked. Think of that. Thank God for those apostles. Judas was the only one that flunked. The rest of them served the Lord to the death. The Apostle John was the only one to live a ripe old age, and he did so according to other testimony, including Polycarp, said he was in a great deal of pain in the last years of his life, but gave God all the glory the whole time, and God gave us the book of Revelation with his pen. So in closing, instead of milking the sheep, the apostles increased the flock. So many of today's so-called preachers, they increase their flock. But it's milking the sheep instead of increasing the flock in a sense of reaching lost souls with the gospel. Let's close by reading back in Acts 16 where I told you we would come back to. Acts 16 after the jailbreak. From verses 27 to 34, and we'll have you join me in the even, and we'll close with this reading. Verse 27 says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for the demonstration of the Spirit in the lives of the apostles, willing to suffer, willing to be shamed and reproached, and to continue on.